found out Mark was going to be here for the weekend and decided he could work it back into his schedule. And I appreciate Dave and Rhoda. They picked him up in Nashville. Zane and Mark, it's a lot cheaper to fly to Nashville than it is Chattanooga, and came down, and we're glad to have him here. For those that are tuning in over the Internet, we're glad that you're here this morning. We've been having a real good response over the Internet. We're on Justin TV, and hopefully in the near future we're going to be making some changes with that. It's going to cost some money, and so we'll be talking to you about that as a church because of the capabilities of broadcasting much more efficiently without the breaks and so forth. And it's not real expensive, so we may be making some changes, but we'll keep you posted. We're glad to have you tuned in over the Internet as well as those here. And Brother Zane, for those that were not here 2 weeks ago, is from Colorado. He lives there, and he does not have a church there. And he loves to preach and teach the Word of God, and so I'm very happy to always give him the opportunity to do so when he's here. And I hope that we're not like Mark. We let him come more than once a year, so he can come here anytime he wants to. Brother Zane, come on.
Why does Steve have to take my opening joke? I don't know. Yes, on the topic of humility, I had two messages all teed up for Baton Rouge. You know, the guys heard this story last night. And I only got to preach one of them. So then the next morning, I told Mark, Steve says that I was pouting because Mark says, Zane, you went a little over on your time. That's never happened to me before. And we're going to have somebody else preach the second message. I said, but I really have a good part two. I have a lot of preaching in the young preacher, you know. And I said, so Mark, if I can't do it here at the conference, part two, when can I come back? I said, when's your schedule open? And he said, oh, next year will do. So that kept me nice and humble for a year. So I made this trip just to have be very biblical and have a one-on-one discussion with Mark about that. So I hope he's enjoying the preaching at Cornerstone right now. So speaking of going over time, let me see what we've got here. For 7 sermons in a row, I have finished 3.8 minutes under schedule. So I have a surplus for today. It doesn't work that way. The math doesn't work that way. Okay, never get them back. All right, well, today's message is entitled, Paul, the Prisoner of Jesus Christ for You Gentiles. And by way of an introduction, I am continued to be convinced that the book of Acts has very little to do with the so-called birth of the church, but rather, if you notice, and let's actually go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and Acts 1, verse 1. You know, it's always important to see to whom something is written. To me, the book of Acts is written to a single individual. How do I know that? Because I can read. And it seems to be written to a Greek individual by the name of Theophilus, who just means one who loves God. Theos, meaning God. Philos, meaning to love. It seems more and more to be the writing to an individual in Luke 1, and the book of Acts is nothing more than Luke part 2, about give me some historical background on how this message came to us. Let's read Luke 1, and we'll kind of put a placeholder on Acts 1. Here's Luke in the introduction. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, O King James Bible is singular, Thee, thou, and thy are singular. Ye, you, and your are plural. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That why? Here's the function of writing the book of Luke. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Come on over to Acts 1. Acts 1, the former treatise, referring to the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That's further proof to me that Acts is a historical book and not a doctrinal book. Yet most of the errors in denominational Christianity come from taking that which is covered from a historical perspective and building a religious system around it. Whether it be repent and be baptized, or whether it be this second blessing of getting the Holy Ghost imparted to you by the laying on of hands, these are taking things out of context that were written in a historical sense. That's why it's called the Acts or Actions of the Apostles. So it's important to know that it's a historical book, not a doctrinal book. Why is the gospel of Christ not in the book of Acts? Because Paul was committed to his trust with the glorious gospel of grace. It's not for Luke to write it. He's to give the framework, the background, and the setting, but you don't find that gospel which Paul preaches in the book of Acts. Why? It's a historical book. You have to go to Paul's letters to whom he wrote to get the doctrine that he taught. So that's just some backdrop. Now, I wanted to give you all the Cliff Notes versions of Paul's Acts epistles. So Paul's Acts epistles for people from Russellville, Kentucky. I didn't say dummies. Acts for dummies. I didn't say that. Russellville, Kentucky. Dave has this strange saying every time I pick on him, but I'm not going to say it from the pulpit. Respect, you know. Now, don't get preoccupied with the dates, but if we assume that Paul was saved right around 35 A.D. and the Acts period ends around 68 A.D., we have this period in here that starts around Acts 9. And as most of you know, within this time period is written Galatians. I'll abbreviate. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, then Romans, then 2 Corinthians. So rapid fire, let's give you the Cliff Note version of what these epistles are about. In a few phrases, if you want to write it down, Galatians is about you have liberty. There it is. Comma, defense of Paul's apostleship. Now, do you living here today have liberty in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. So does doctrine from the book of Galatians apply to you? Yes. You have the same liberty that those folks had. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have hope. There's the Cliff Notes version. Your hope is the catching away, the rapture of the body of Christ. Comma, it's also the defense of Paul's apostleship. You know, one dot's an occurrence, two dots is a line, three dots is a trend. And there's a trend throughout all these epistles. 1 Corinthians, what's the theme? The resurrection is real, comma, defense of Paul's apostleship. Romans, you are justified, and a defense of Paul's apostleship. 2 Corinthians, the theme, believe it or not, is things are a-changing. Paul is about to reveal some unlawful things to be uttered. So those are the themes. You could even pass a quick quiz on that, right? You have liberty, you have hope, the resurrection is real, you are justified, things are about to be a change in. And the defense of Paul's apostleship. I want to talk about what Paul went through all this period to bring the gospel to us in Colorado and Kentucky and Alabama. Alabama fans, kind of, they get it also. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we will indeed be in the book of Acts quite a bit, so you can might want to just be ready to flip on over to the book of Acts throughout the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Who whipped him and beat him? The Jews. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. And believe me, there's more book of Acts to be written, so at least one additional shipwreck happened to the Apostle Paul after the time of this writing. A night and day have I been in the deep. Could probably preach on that. In journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's what your apostle, who was the leader of the rebellion against God, but who was saved by God's undiluted grace, was made to suffer during this period to get the word of God to you. At the hands of everyone. I don't think there's anybody in the inventory there who was not an enemy of the Apostle Paul. Those are some serious things to think about. That's what is the great theme of the book of Acts. His different twists and turns in ministry as Israel faded off the scene when she was blinded to get the word of God out here to usins. There we go. I try mixing it just a little more southern vernacular every time. Go with me to Acts 20. And when you look at the book of Acts from that perspective, then it should engender gratefulness. You should see all these adventures like a movie and think, all these things were done for the furtherance of the gospel. We would have never gotten that message if the Holy Ghost of God hadn't organized things just so in terms of the order of Paul's ministry. He'd have been killed, folks. He would have never gotten the gospel that saves you and I. So Acts 20, starting in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia. Keep that word Asia in mind. That's Ephesus, Turkey, that's that whole region there on the map. But keep that in mind. After what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of who? The Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice there's no formalism under grace. You can meet in a house, you can meet in a school building, you can meet in a meeting house. No rules and regulations. We just come together and study God's Word. But I have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was written in Acts 20, right out here around this piece of time. Paul, if we remember his journey, spent about 3 years in Damascus, then all the way out here, 17 years later, is Acts 15, when he communicated that gospel which he preached unto them in Jerusalem. And there's probably one, he made a little visit to take some money with Barnabas to Jerusalem, right in this area. Made a little visit right here. So how is he testifying the gospel of the grace of God out here in Acts 20? Must be a little bit something different that he's testifying to. He's been preaching the gospel of Christ, which is trusting that Christ died for your sins, plus nothing, minus nothing. So how is he making a testimony of something out here in Acts 20 that he's been talking about for almost 30-some years of his life? Well, the message didn't change at all. But he was going to go make a testimony that the message was going to go out a little further than those he had spoken to right here in this period. What do we find in the area of Galatia, which is Pisidia, Iconium? Where did Paul go to in Galatia? Synagogues. Where did he go in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Synagogues. Where did he go in Achaia, which is the capital area of is Corinth? Synagogues. Who did he write to in Romans? Romans is the most complex book that Paul's ever written, because it's not written to folks that where he's preached the gospel. He says he's ready to go preach the gospel to them. You have a mixed crowd. You have folks who are kingdom saints who are in Christ before Paul. You have folks that are saved. You have those who need to hear the word of God more perfectly. You got all kinds of different folks in Romans. And you have somebody there, some calling himself a Jew. And again in Corinth, who do you have? Jews. Who do you have in Ephesus during Paul's ministry here? Jews. The main distinguishing factor between what Paul did in the Acts period and what he does after the Acts period is the audience that is in place, and it's Jews. And we cannot be fast and loose with the word Jew. A Jew could be a kingdom saint that trusted, who repented and was baptized and identified himself with Israel's Messiah and was in a kingdom-based relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A Jew could also be someone that had committed the unpardonable sin and participated in killing those members that were following the Messiah. Those folks could only be reached by Paul's gospel. They are just as guilty as Paul of that unpardonable sin. They could only be reached with the gospel of Christ. And you have Jews that did not trust that Christ was their Messiah and were hardened in their ways. They were still stuck in Judaism. So in the book of Acts, you have to be very careful about the context to determine which Jew we're talking about. But nevertheless, the difference between this crowd, or this book, these series of letters, and these series of letters, is the Jewish element. Whether it's not offending them, being mindful of Jewish issues, the fact remains, dealing with Israel in some regard or capacity was still going on throughout the entire book of Acts. So while all this doctrine is for us, there are some things that are not relevant that have been stripped away. And we'll talk about that. So Paul, I find at least four times, maybe more, that Paul was in Jerusalem. Yet we read at the end of this ministry, before he goes into prison, he wants to testify of something called the gospel of the grace of God. That's very interesting to me. So let's go to Acts. Just stay there. Go to Acts 21, chapter 8, or verse 8. Acts 21 and verse 8. And the next day, So here's Luke is now, he's with Paul. He's using the pronoun we, so he's there. We that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. That's just a little ways north of Jerusalem. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So have you ever considered that? Here's Luke trying to prevent Paul from going up to Jerusalem. Do you see the word we in there? Luke knows if Paul goes to Jerusalem again to make this testimony before the motherboard, he's going to get killed, isn't he? And Luke is trying to prevent him from going. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, see, Paul knew he had a work to do. He needed to ensure that Israel was with what? Without excuse. And he needed to make a testimony of this gospel of the grace of God. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, why was Paul in such peril in Jerusalem? Well, again, to revisit, in Galatia, he'd gone to the synagogues, preaching Christ and the gospel of Christ. Same in Thessalonica, same in Corinth, and the same in Asia. Now, the change does not take place in Acts 28, lest all the name callers out there that say we're Acts 28ers, body of Christ started when our pattern, the Apostle Paul, was saved by grace in Acts 9. But that doesn't mean that there's not a transition. The plain text demands a transition. If an audience has ordinances on your left hand and another audience doesn't have ordinances, then there's a change that took place, just as one example. But things began to change before Acts 20, and that's why he was in peril of being killed. Watch in Acts 18, starting in verse 18. Acts 18:18. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, which is in Asia, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now watch this critical passage in Scripture. When they desired him to do what? Get out of town? No. To tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So who are the players in this scene of the movie? Jews from Asia. Ephesus is in Asia. They're hearing Paul teach about things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And their message is what? Tarry longer. That's written in Acts 18. Watch what happens by Acts 19. The whole thing has changed. Same crowd. Acts 19, verse 1. And then we'll skip to Acts 19, verse 8. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, now skip down to verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, same place, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. So he probably went over that 38-minute threshold for the DVD. If he's preaching for 3 months, I'd say. Disputing and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, now are they saying tarry longer? No, they're speaking what? Evil of that way. Well, what way? Same group that said, tarry longer, is now saying, away with him. But spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Keep in mind, this crowd from Asia had heard Paul preach something in Acts 18. By Acts 19, they went from tarry longer to get out of Dodge. Okay? And that group is from where? Asia. Keep that in mind. Building to something. Rhoda got it right. She said, right with me, Asia. Yep, they're from Asia. Go to Acts 21. Usually I have you all over the old King James Bible. At least we're staying one neck of the woods today, right? I mean, that's an improvement. Acts 21:17. And then when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are, watch the qualifier, which believe. And what do the Jews there do, which believe? For those of you who may be deceived, thinking they had no more orientation to the law, and they are all what? Zealous of the law. This is your kingdom saint, your follower of Messiah. I don't care what handle you want to put on it. These are those folks under the ministry and preaching and teaching of Peter and the 11. There are thousands of Jews which believe and are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. This sounds like it's about to go in a bad direction. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul acquiesces to that request, doesn't he? He become all things to all men, that some might be saved. And then Paul took the man the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Verse 27. Got to read closely. It's not James's crowd that wanted to kill Paul. When the 7 days were ended, what does the verse read? The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So what happened? The group that where Paul was talking to the Jews in Ephesus, they followed him out to Jerusalem to kill him. That's not James's crowd. You can accuse them of being overwrought, overwhelmed, not understanding. You can look a lot of interpretations there. But the fact of the scripture is, it's the Jews from Asia that were stirring up things and hunting down Paul. The question would be, why? What had they heard so differently between Acts 18 and Acts 19? What have they gotten hold of that made them so furious that they wanted to kill Paul? Well, in Acts 19, we read Paul referring back to going to Macedonia, and it's called, in the book of Philippians, the beginning of the gospel. Well, we know he's been preaching the gospel since here. So what good news is that? What did he preach in Acts 19? Was he just in the synagogues? No. He started taking the gospel of Christ to those who worshipped Diana, and they started getting rid of their idols right and left. It was bad for business for the Gentiles, and it was bad news for the Jews, because now Paul is taking a message which was only sent to those who had some affiliation with Israel, to us dirty dog Gentile pagans that didn't know anything of the Lord. They could put up with the fact that Paul was preaching this Messiah to... He's not our Messiah, he's our Savior. But this same Jesus to the Jews and the Gentiles who were where? In the synagogue. Keep in mind, Paul said there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor slave, all the way back here in the very first book that he wrote. There's never been an issue of us being on the same standing with Israel. The issue was taking the message to us. And that was a huge issue. A Gentile who revered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and gave alms and helped build the synagogue and blessed Israel and afforded her political protection. The Jews had no offense to them getting some message of what God was doing to humanity. But a Gentile dog outside... No way. They wanted to kill Paul over that. And that's why the book of Acts, it's not written to us, but boy, we are the theme. This is Paul bleeding to get the message to us. This should create a great sense of thankfulness. This is why this bridge was written. Things wouldn't even make sense without the book of Acts on how this message gets out to us. But there's more. So Paul gives this great speech to the crowd, to the throng, to the mob. And when he pauses and says that Christ has sent him far hence to the Gentiles, they listen to him right to that word, and then the mob wanted to kill him. And Paul used his Roman citizenship to get thrown into jail. Now go with me to Acts 23. So we're staying right here in the book of Acts. Haven't sent you to 3rd Zechariah today or 4th Revelation. I mean, we stay right in the same neighborhood for most of the time. 23:10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified me in Jerusalem..." So Paul got the job done. He testified to the gospel of grace of God by saying what? The doctrine hasn't changed. The fact that he's going far hence was the new development. Don't ever think Paul preached different gospels throughout the book of Acts. Okay, because he had established who Jesus was before he could establish what Jesus did for you, doesn't mean it's a different good news. It's an expounding upon the same good news. But he had to get the message to a different audience. And by him getting that out before the mob nabbed him and the Roman cop helped him, he had done his job in Jerusalem. Probably couldn't have done more than that. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Acts 23, verse 27. "This man was taken of the Jews, who should have been killed of them." If he would have been killed right there, no Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, never would have happened. God intervened directly. "Then came I with an army," and it took an army, think about that, "and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Paul used his Roman citizenship and his understanding of the appellate process, because what they wanted to do, they being the governor there, was to send him back to the Jews in Jerusalem to make his case there. And he, by appealing as a Roman citizen, he could then be sent to Caesar. So once Paul knew when the Lord Jesus Himself stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, you're going to Rome," Paul then immediately started using his wisdom within the political realm to get himself to Rome. He was not ignorant of how the political system worked. He asserted his rights. And Acts 24 is just something to run cross-reference, just to be mindful of time. We won't read the whole thing. He makes his defense to Felix, but what's the point for you and I? If Paul had just said, "Yeah, I'll go right back to Jerusalem and take those guys on," message isn't getting to you. This is a nice perspective to look at the book of Acts. When it gets confusing and it's valley treading and it's difficult and you got all these different players, look at it from the perspective of, "I'm this guy named Theophilus. Tell me how this information got here." Put yourself in the hands of the recipient of the letter. And then the story is amazing what Paul went through to get the gospel to you and I. Go to Ephesians 3:1. So Paul is put into what is called his own hired house in Rome, waiting for his appeal to Caesar. We'll be in Ephesians, a little bit in 2 Timothy, and then Colossians, and then finally, my brethren, we shall be done. Promises. I know. We're doing well here. I just want you to notice the language. Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome." No. "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for what? For you Gentiles." Now the difference in the letters written out here, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, etc., the major difference is that Paul had never seen these folks face to face. A disciple is one who is taught directly. We don't have disciples today. We have the Word of God in our pattern, the Apostle Paul. If Paul came in and walked in physically and taught me something for 3 months, I could be called his disciple, one disciplined or taught. There are no disciples today. Well, there are lots of disciples following false teachers, but we're not disciples. All these folks Paul didn't meet to the face. That's the major difference. Jesus threw him in jail and kept him there so he wouldn't be killed by the Jews. Accept that hard truth or don't. Whether you want to make that some kingdom flock folks or Peter's ministry who just didn't understand the gospel of grace or didn't understand circumcision had no bearing on you being a new creature in Christ or unbelieving Jews, you can study that for your whole lifetime. The bottom line is Jesus put Paul in prison so he could get the message to you. Paul's still dealing with circumcision-related issues from the Jews as late as 2 Timothy, where he's out there called Paul the Aged, and he's writing his last ink of Scripture. It never fully went away. Jesus protected him by getting him to Rome and then putting him in prison for us. For us. Ephesians 4:1, the language is the same. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not there thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." You know, Paul said, "Woe unto him if he doesn't preach the gospel." A dispensation was committed unto him. The Lord would have taken him out if he didn't preach this gospel and get these things written to us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and we'll wrap it up. Promises. Oh, we're good. We have at least 1.7 minutes. Colossians 1:23. And by the way, that old middle wall doesn't need to be a bunch of big debate. It's just making this group like the rest of us. Colossians 1:23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am, Paul, am made a minister. Rapid rabbit trail here. Compare that to Matthew 24:14, which says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. Well, how do you know it's a different gospel? Paul's gospel did go to the entire world. And as I look around here, I don't see Jesus reigning on a throne or the 12 reigning from that heavenly city. So the end didn't come. Paul's gospel is different than the gospel of the kingdom. Quick little rabbit trail. And it means the planet's without excuse. I mean, when you hear these comments like, what about those in China or Africa who never heard? It was there first. What are you talking about? We're the Johnny-come-latelys. There, God's no longer winking at ignorance. If you want to build a religion based upon a false moon god called Allah, that's on you. The person preaching, teaching, and sound doctrine associated with the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Middle East before it was in Tennessee. Don't buy into that, what about those who have never heard? It's a silly, non sequitur argument. We're probably amongst the last to get it. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The Lord Jesus Christ did some suffering for the people of Israel, and he finished that suffering in the person of the Apostle Paul for you. Wrap your head around that one. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Go to Philippians 1:12. Promises, promises. That being the last verse. Watch this recap of the book of Acts. If you're ever asked, what is the book of Acts about? You can put it into one sentence. Look how neat this is. Philippians 1:12. But ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Is it not a history of the things that happened to Paul? And I know there's things in there about the fall of Israel, and there's other content, but the major theme, as it pertains to us, isn't this not a recap of the book of Acts? That the things which happened unto me have fallen out, what? Rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Look at those marching orders. There were those out there who became brave because of what Paul was going through. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How much bolder should we be not being in prison and having the liberty to proclaim the gospel of Christ? And that's it. Thank you, brother.